Just quick before we get going, if you have young ones, we're going to deal with some difficult things today. And so if you have young ones that could be upstairs, they're not, that's great. Just might have some things to talk about after, which is all good too. And one of them's mine, so it works out. Pray with me before we get into the God's Word. Father in heaven, we just ask that you would send your Spirit in a special way to be with us here and now, Lord. And we rejoice, God, in the victory, the ultimate victory that was won for us in Jesus Christ at his cross and resurrection. And may we today, Lord, learn to walk in that victory in a more powerful way than we ever have before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summer of 2012, I did an internship with this church. And as part of that internship, a friend of mine and I went door to door in the neighborhood around this building. And we did that so we could share Jesus with our neighbors, but also just to get to know people and find out more about our community. But each night that we went out, weird stuff started to happen in my house. At first, I didn't know what to make of it. Till one night, I went out in my living room to make sure the doors and windows were locked, you know, typical dad stuff. And I ran into this presence of hate and filth. And the thought came to me immediately that, well, now I know why they're called unclean spirits. It was overwhelmingly dirty and it wanted me dead. But ultimately, it couldn't touch me. And this is the most extreme experience of that summer. And when we stopped going door to door, the attacks stopped, or so I thought. I now know better. These attacks have been going on all my life, just in much more subtle ways. And I'd been raised in a culture that blinded me to spiritual reality. And I couldn't see what was happening until it became undeniable. Entering into my last semester in seminary, it was January of 2013, these attacks started ramping up again. And all I can describe it as is almost like just a constantly harassing presence. I never saw anything, I never heard any voices, but if you've ever been in fights, you know, there's these kind of fights where you're trying to kill the other guy, and then there's these kind of fights where you're just trying to wrestle them down and just prove that you are superior. And it was like that second one for almost constantly for several months. And it got so bad that there was a period in March where I didn't sleep for the better part of 2 weeks. I had people here praying for me. People in this church were very sympathetic. My wife would stay up sometimes all night and read the Psalms out loud while I struggled through the night. And the real turning point came when, Jet Tardy prayed for me, and Heather Garrett insisted I read this book called The Bondage Breaker. And I had actually heard of the book before, but I heard that the guy was kind of imbalanced, and so I had never read it. But when I did, I found out that though, of course, it's not perfect, he was wonderfully balanced, and his steps to freedom in Christ, which are basically a deep, extended spiritual exercise on forgiveness, were incredibly helpful. And through that, I learned to own the gospel, the good news, in a deep and personal way that I hadn't before, and to stand in my identity in Christ. And this gave me a place to stand in the spiritual battle and come to a place of victory. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue our series, our encounters with Jesus, and we're going to look at the passage where Jesus meets a severely demonized man and brings deliverance. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, if you want to turn your Bible there. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. You can follow along. And what we're going to see in this text today is that because Jesus is our powerful deliverer, we must receive the deliverance he offers and be a channel of that deliverance for others. But before we get into the text, I want to deal with some objections. I'm going to imagine that most people here are going to be open, at least open to what I have to say. Some of you are right with me, having had undeniable experiences of your own, or simply coming from a culture where your eyes are open to spiritual reality. But I know some of you hear me mention demons are going to think, oh, come on, isn't that just kind of medieval superstition? And if you're thinking that, I'd like to challenge you with a question. Is the evil that we experience in this world really adequately explained by natural phenomena? You think of the gas chambers of Nazi Germany or the killing fields of Cambodia, the slaughter of Native Americans in our own country. In our day, we think of atrocities like ISIS and the sad tragedy that is North Korea. Many of you will recall the Oklahoma City bombing. It blew up hundreds of people, including a daycare center. Basically, the man who set off that bomb was mad at the government. But that doesn't really explain what he did. In response to that terrible event, there's a couple authors, they ask, from what universe beyond this one that most of us inhabit does this kind of evil arise? And these were secular criminologists. They were just at the end of themselves to explain what they studied. But I want to even push that a bit further and ask, if we have no creator, then who is it that gets to say what's right and wrong in the first place? If survival of the fittest really is the explanation for how we got here, then the so-called atrocities committed by men like Hitler or Stalin or Andrew Jackson weren't really wrong. It's just the universe weeding out bad genes. But none of us can live with that, which I think is a pretty good indication that we were made for something more. And if we find ourselves facing an evil that is beyond us, then the solution has to come from beyond us as well. And we find that solution in Jesus, who we read about today. So Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And I think it's good, whenever we encounter place names in the Bible, to do a little bit of research. You know, the original readers, they would have been familiar with these places, but we read, you know, the Gerasenes, like, is that in North County? I mean, we don't know where that is. So, and it's funny, a lot of commentators actually spend time, like, kind of discussing, where exactly was this? But Mark just says it's in the region, right? If I talk about the region of St. Louis, could be Illinois, could be Missouri, North County, South County, downtown. So you don't know exactly where this happened. We just know the general area. And what we do know, it was on or near the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so I got a picture here. Do we have that slide? We'll get it. And it just gives you an idea of what this part of the world looks like, if we can get it up there. You guys, whenever you get it. Oh, there we go. And so, yeah, I mean, it's really a lovely place for this man's tragic life, but then ultimate deliverance by Jesus to unfold. Continue on the text here. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons in his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And so we're introduced here to this shattered man. You know, we don't know how he got this way, but he's the picture of the devil's work. On the one hand, these demons delivered great power. He was able to break chains. But the cost was sheer agony, isolation, and self-hatred. And we contrast this with the work of Christ in our lives, and we're often brought to the end of ourselves. And the strength that we thought that we had proves completely inadequate to the life that we've been called to live. But then Jesus shows up. He brings us peace, And we are left knowing that we are far weaker than we ever imagined, but more deeply loved and more secure than we ever dared hope. Now, I think it's important here, you can't read of someone cutting themselves in a situation, like in a context like this, and not be reminded of the sadly common reality of people, particularly teenage girls, cutting themselves in our culture. And yes, we have broken bodies with chemical imbalances that can make us feel crazy. And yes, we come from broken families where people sin against each other and hurt each other deeply. But I think if we neglect the demonic element in all of this, we miss an important part of people's healing. The scripture says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you watch nature shows, the predators always go after the sick and the isolated. They go after, in this case, demons go after people at their weakest. And so if someone's already struggling with a broken body and a broken family, demons will be sure to take advantage of that and whisper lies of worthlessness and self-hatred into their spirit. And we see another reflection of this sad phenomenon cutting in this story. We think of the isolation of the demonized man here. You know, he lived in the tombs, away from all normal society, away from all normal family life. And people struggling with cutting often isolate themselves to hide their pain. And all this is to say that if cutting is something you struggle with or you know someone who does, don't try and deal with it on your own. Bring it to caring, responsible people who can help you or can help you get help. Caring doctors and counselors are an important part of that. But even more is meeting Jesus. One of the great things about this church is we have lots of caring people. We got lots of problems, but we got lots of caring people too. And they will fight for you, and they can bring you to Jesus. We're going to talk more about some practical things at the end, but for now, know that you're not alone, and Jesus does bring deliverance. So back to this man. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. So the demons in this man had such power that they could break chains, but at the sight of Jesus, he fell on his knees. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And the reference here would not have been lost on the original Jewish disciples. See, Legion was the name of the largest division in the Roman army. It was about 6,000 soldiers. And the Jewish people longed for deliverance from their Roman oppressors. And the Messiah was supposed to bring this deliverance. That's the hope that they were looking for. And Jesus the Messiah will bring deliverance from all earthly oppressors. But there's a deeper deliverance that needed to be brought about first. Jesus needed to bring deliverance from the spiritual powers that are behind human misery and oppression. And in this encounter, he proved that he's able to do just that. And the man begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, many of us read this part of the story and we'll think, well, come on, poor pigs. And they're right, they're just sitting there, minding their own business, doing pig stuff. And these demons come on them and they go crazy and they die. It doesn't seem super fair. Well, a few things to say about that. While Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs, it was the demons that drove them into the water. And it's important we don't confuse the work of God with the work of demons or people or pigs. Yes, God is ultimately in control over all things, and he can bring good even out of evil. But evil is still evil. And God gives creatures areas of freedom to act independently from him. And more than that, it was not time for final judgment. The demons would not have gone to the pigs. They would have gone in and tormented other people. However valuable pigs are as God's creatures, people are much more valuable. But I think ultimately there's a note of judgment against this culture. The pigs would have represented a lot of wealth. In America today, 2,000 pigs would be worth between $600,000 and $2 million. And for them, it would have been worth a lot more just because of the way the economy worked, and it was a lot harder for them to raise animals. So here we have a culture that knows how to take care of pigs, but their only answer for a demon-possessed man is violence and isolation. They're good at making money, but they know nothing of the healing power of God. And as we'll see, sadly, they don't want to. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people ran to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Not, wow, Jesus, you freed this man. Come among us. Heal our sick and teach us your ways. But we weren't able to hold this guy down with chains. And you made him new. That doesn't give us hope. Makes us scared. Because we thought things were pretty much just fine the way they were. We're not happy about the pigs, but we're not going to say anything about that. Because you've obviously got a lot of power. All we're going to do is ask you, please leave. So he does. I think this tells us something very important about the nature of God. God's humble. He's not going to flaunt his glory or force himself on us. If we ask him to leave, he will, at least for a time. And yet that is the great tragedy of human existence. God is the fountain of life, and if we push him away, we push away life. Yet that's what they did, and that's often what we do as well. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go to your home, to your own people, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So this man's life turns from darkness to light, from being terrorized by demons to being set free and sent out to share good news with his own people. Now, real quick side note here. Some critics of the Bible would say that it's the only gospel where Jesus claims to be God is John. And while John may be more explicit in showing Jesus' divine glory, it's evident in all of the gospels for anyone who takes a moment to look. I mean, first of all, who are a legion of demons going to bow down to and beg for mercy? God. Nobody else. And when Jesus sends the free man out to tell all that God has done for him, he tells everybody what Jesus has done for him, which is Mark's not-so-subtle way of letting us know who we're really dealing with here. Okay, so back to our story. Great story, good stuff, happy for that guy, but what do we do with it? Few things. When we're facing an evil that is beyond us, we need to bring Jesus into the situation. Jesus' first disciples rowed the boat. Jesus showed up and everything changed. But we bring Jesus to a situation through prayer. And in researching for this sermon, I came across this instruction from the Constitutions of the Holy Apostles. It's a 4th century book on like how do you do church, basically. And it's kind of equivalent in our denomination. We have a Book of Church Order, if you're familiar with that. Though it deals with a lot of things the Book of Church Order wouldn't dream of. And so it says, it gives this instruction. It says, "Let the deacon say, 'Go out, catechumens, in peace.'" Okay, and so catechumens were people who were undergoing intense training in the Christian life in preparation for baptism. So these were baby Christians, or they are kind of spiritual seekers, but they were rookies. And so, you know, this church leader stands up in front of the gathered community and says, look, we love you guys. We're going to have to get down some serious business here. And so you're not ready to deal with it yet. You know, see you tomorrow. And after they have gone out, let him say, you energumens. Now, energumens was their name for someone who's being harassed by evil spirits. Let you energumens, afflicted with unclean spirits, pray, and let us earnestly pray for them, that God, the lover of humankind, through Christ, may rebuke the unclean and wicked spirits, and deliver the faithful from the dominion of the adversary. May he that rebuked the legion of demons, they'd heard this story too, and the devil, the prince of wickedness, even now rebuke those demons which have turned away from piety. May God deliver his own workmanship from their power, and cleanse those creatures which he has with great wisdom created. And so what a wonderful pattern for prayer to bring deliverance in someone's life. Let us give ourselves to such prayer on behalf of the oppressed, earnestly, expectantly, faithfully, and continuously. It took the disciples all night to row Jesus across the Sea of Galilee. Let us give ourselves in a similar effort to those in need. And with prayer, turning kind of to ourselves and where we stand, we need to work out forgiveness in our lives. Ephesians 4, we're told, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, what are things that we get angry about? Things that require forgiveness, right? I mean, people sin against us and we get angry. And the anger itself might not even be wrong. It might be completely justified. But we still need to deal with it and not let unforgiveness and bitterness take hold in our hearts. If we do let that happen, the devil gets a foothold in our lives. And I promise you that he won't be satisfied with just that. So we need to deal with things that make us angry. It may involve talking with the person directly. It may involve advocating for justice. It will certainly involve prayer, and it needs to involve forgiveness. And forgiveness is simply a canceling of a debt. It's determining that that other person doesn't owe me a thing. Instead, we surrender them to the Lord and let him demand any payment that may be needed. Now, we still have to confront evil because it's evil and it needs to stop. But as far as the person is concerned, in my heart, they don't owe me anything. And when I make that determination, it sets me free from being tied to that offender who may not even care anyway, and it guards me from the attacks of the enemy. Now, of course, we can only do that in light of the costly forgiveness that Jesus has purchased for us. When we see our Savior bleeding and dying to cancel our debt, it makes a lot more sense for us to cancel the debt of others. We may never be reconciled with those who have offended us, those we even choose to forgive. That would require repentance on their part. But we do forgive in order to honor the Lord and so that we can be set free. The last thing I want to talk about today is we need to continually nurture a life-giving sense of our union with Christ. And union with Christ is simply where we become connected with him in both a legal and a personal way. Marriage is an example of a union between two people. In our union, he takes on all that is ours, all our sin, all of our shame, all of our brokenness, and shares with us all that is his. All his righteousness, all his blessing, and his identity as God's dearly loved child. Union with Christ happens through faith, and it's sealed in baptism, and it's ours now and forever, but we easily forget about it. The most helpful tool I've ever found for keeping a living sense of my union with Christ is Who I Am in Christ, which is put together by Neil Anderson. You guys got a copy of it with your bulletin when you came in. And it's my practice to say one of these declarations out loud before I start my day every morning. I usually don't even get out of bed first because without this, there really ain't no point to it. And I'd really encourage you guys to make it a regular part of your day as well. I'm going to read through it now. Do we have the slides for that? All right. Awesome. Thank you. And you can feel free to read it with me or just listen as I go through it. In Christ, I renounce the lie that I'm rejected, unloved, dirty, or shameful, because in Christ I am completely accepted. God says, I am God's dearly loved child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I'm united with the Lord in one spirit with Him. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm a saint, a holy one. I've been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. And in Christ, I renounce the lie that I'm guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned, because in Christ I am totally secure. God says, I am free forever from condemnation. I'm assured that all things work together for good. I'm free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I'm confident that God will complete the good work that He started in me. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I'm born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. And last, in Christ, I renounce the lie that I'm worthless, inadequate, helpless, or hopeless, because in Christ I am deeply significant. God says, I'm the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I'm a branch of the true vine, Jesus, a channel of His life. I've been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I'm a personal spirit-empowered witness of Christ. I'm a temple of God. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I am God's workmanship created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the identity, the strength, the beauty, the love, and the life that Jesus has for us. The more we own this together, the more we'll show His presence to this world and find victory in the battles that life throws at us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You sent Jesus to be our deliverer. Lord, may we claim that today and just be a channel of that for others that we encounter in our lives. Pray this all by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.